Good morning.
And that feedback is my fault, because when I get here late, they really don't have a chance to do a sound check. And the 9 o'clock service got me this morning. So here we are. It's good to be with you guys. My name is Mark Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. I feel like I'm doing a little bit of sermon penance this morning. So last week, I get done, and my son says, "That was one of the longest sermons I've ever heard in my life." So I feel like this week has to be shorter to atone for last week. So I don't know. We'll see how that goes. But we are in this series called Rhythms. And we've been talking about how a lot of the Christian life and growing in Christ is about the habits that we form. And as we begin a new year, I guess we only have one more week left where we can start, you know, continue talking about the new year. Next week, Ryan Hamby is going to be speaking on confession, but we've been talking about word, prayer, sharing, last week giving, and this week another essential habit, gathering. Gathering with other followers of Jesus Christ. So here's the problem. Let me frame in the problem that we're going to address this morning. A recent study found that millennials had a more positive view than any other generation of all of the following things: labor unions, colleges and universities, small businesses, the energy industry, large corporations, banks and the financial institutions, national news media, and the entertainment industry. The only institution they were less positive about than their elders was church. Church and religious organizations. So many, this is the bottom line, many millennials have an increasingly negative view of the church, a general distrust of what's happening. And many professing Christians have come to this understandable yet unbiblical conclusion. Tell me if you've heard something like this: "I don't need the church to be a Christian." Have you guys heard that? That's in the similar family of, like, "I'm spiritual but not religious," or "I follow Jesus but not the church." So those things sound really great. I mean, they sound really spiritual and true. The problem is, they're just not biblical. And so this morning, we're going to answer the question, why does a Christian need the church? And so we're going to have 3 points, and then the easiest application of all time. You guys are going to love it. And so point number one, this is why a Christian needs the church. I need you to follow this logic, this line of thinking. Point number one, God adopted you into his family. God adopted you into his family. The moment that you turn away from your sin and you transfer your trust to Jesus Christ, this is what happens. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If you have a Bible, look at Romans 8. This, I think, would be one of the best chapters in the whole Bible. I think if you could only take one chapter from the Bible onto that desert island, this might be the one. And it begins by dropping this gem. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, jump down. Here's the implications of that. Verse 15, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." Now, we don't have time to unpack the context of Romans 8, verse 1, but the context, just a general flyover, is that he's made the argument that before Jesus Christ, all of us were slaves. We were all slaves. We were a guilty person on trial awaiting our judgment. And the thing is, we know we're guilty. We knew we were guilty, and all we had as we were waiting on trial is fear. That's all we had. We were like guilty people awaiting trial. Now, the fear was not of a 175-year penalty, which some of you saw in the news, this terrible story of this man who abused many female gymnasts and athletes under the guise of being a doctor. And some of you saw those courtroom scenes, and it was terrible. But as I was watching some of that, I was just thinking of our condition as humanity, of being on trial, awaiting a certain judgment. And all week last week, all of the victims got to give their impact statements, and this scene in the courtroom, and this man on trial, this monster really on trial. And I just, as I was seeing this whole thing unfold, I'm just seeing like my story before Jesus, like I'm on trial before a holy God. And I know in my heart that I am not holy, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is the first seven chapters of Romans. And then he gets to this point and he says, therefore there's now no condemnation. So we're not slaves anymore. He goes on, he says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So he's saying, you went from being a criminal on trial, guilty, condemned, deserving of death, an enemy of God, to now, through Christ, all of a sudden, you've become a child of God. You become God's child. So you no longer address God as your honor. You address him as Father. That Aramaic word, Abba, just means Papa. It's like a term of endearment and tenderness. It's a term that's free of fear. It'd be like Daddy. That's our new relationship with God through Christ. And this gospel is a legal decree that declares you righteous. That's called justification. And now you're God's child. That's called adoption. And he says, the Holy Spirit testifies that you are God's child. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to say, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he testifies to your soul that you are no longer a slave. You are no longer condemned, that in Christ, you are a child of God. So you, through Christ, you went from a slave to a son, and now the dread of facing the judge has become the joy of being joined to your Father. Now, why does Paul say sonship? Why does he use that word sonship? Why doesn't he just say the rights of a child? Well, that has to do with the Roman times. In the Roman times, they had this idea of this paternal authority, that the authority came through the dad, and that the only one who had the full rights of inheritance was the firstborn son. And so what he's saying is, as a Christian, male, female, doesn't matter, you come in and you get this like special rights of the firstborn son. That's amazing what he's saying. And he's going to unpack that later in Romans 8, where he talks about this inheritance. Like we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We're part of God's inheritance. So we're a part of this family. We have the full rights of being a firstborn son in God's family. And so this is why Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father. One of the most fundamental realities for any Christian is that they are a child of God. And so when you approach God, you don't have to approach him as your honor and I'm guilty and deserving of judgment. Unless you're outside of Christ, then you should place your faith in Jesus Christ, be saved, receive God as your Father. That gift is open to all. But when you make that decision, you transfer your trust to Jesus. You're loved as a child of God, and so you call him Daddy, our Father. Okay, but Notice how Jesus says we pray, "Our Father." David talked about this a few weeks ago. This leads to our second point, okay? God adopted you into his family, so the second point is this. The church is God's household. The church is God's household. I want you to see this from 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15. He says, "I want you to know, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Paul says, the church of the living God. Now, church, this word comes from two Greek words that are like smashed together. Ekklesia. Ek in Greek means out of, like exit, out of, and then klesia comes from kaleo, which means to call. That's where we get our English word call. It comes from kaleo. And so what this word church means is to call out. These are the called out ones, called out of the world into this gathering of God's people called the church. God has a household. It's called the called out ones. And he says that the church is like the pillar and foundation. This word pillar, it's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. And there was a temple in Ephesus. So Timothy is the pastor of this little church in Ephesus. And he says the church is the pillar. And Timothy knew what that meant because there was a huge temple in Ephesus. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. It was the temple of Diana or the temple of Artemis. And it was supported by 127 gold-plated marble pillars. And it's built on this foundation of stone. And Paul is saying that is what the church is. The church is like those pillars and that foundation that upholds what? It's the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. And that's actually where we get the name of our church, Veritas. It's Latin for truth. We want to be a place that proclaims the truth, okay? So Paul is saying here to this pastor, Timothy, hey, God has a way of running his household. He has a family, and there's a way he wants his family to be run. Okay, you can read the rest of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, if you want to read more about what that looks like. But in this case, he says the importance here is that the church is upholding the truth. And so he goes on in chapter 4 to warn Timothy, this pastor, about false doctrine. He says, watch your doctrine closely, your beliefs, the truth, because in so doing, you will save not only yourself, but your hearers as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, in the presence of Jesus Christ, of God and his angels, I give you this charge, Timothy, to preach the word with great patience and careful instruction. He's saying, open the Bible and tell the church what God says. Not thus saith the Lord because Timothy or Mark says it, but thus saith the Lord because it's God's word. He says, preach the word with careful instruction. The importance of preaching the Bible here at Veritas is because there's something about the preaching of God's word. It's why we take a good chunk of our sermon or of our service every week to open the Bible. We don't just, you know, want to sit around and have Socratic discussions. What do you think? And everyone's opinion's valid. It's like, what does God think? And how can we align our hearts with that? So there's a seriousness to what we're doing right now. It's why we talk as elders about the sermons. I love it when you ask questions. Sometimes I'll get an email or a Facebook message like, hey, I didn't understand this part of the sermon. Like, I love that because I hope that if there are things that I say that are unclear or untrue, that somebody will talk to me, the elders or whoever, talk to somebody. But this is what Paul is saying, that the church is what supports truth in the world. And then he goes on in verse 15, he says it's the church of the living God, saying the power and the presence of God are there at the church, at the gathering of God's people. This is why in Matthew 18, you've heard this, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. You're like, wait, I thought Jesus was with me all the time. He's only with me if two or three are gathered? Well, if you look at the context of Matthew 18, he's talking about church discipline. He's talking about a situation where somebody is caught in sin and they refuse to repent of their sin. He's talking about the gathering of the church. When those people are together and agree, there's order, there's God's presence in the church. And so here's the summary so far. You've been adopted into God's family. That happened through Jesus Christ. And when God brought you to Christ, he brought you into his family. That's why we pray, Our Father. Every time we talk about Our Father, we know that this is not just about me and Jesus, me having my personal relationship with Jesus. No, he's brought us into a family. God has a household. Okay, now let's address this statement. I don't need the church to be a Christian. Here's what that's like saying. Okay, Drew and Melissa, we're not quite to the point yet, but this will come up in a second. Drew and Melissa, all right, he was the teaching pastor here at Veritas last year, Drew just went off this fall to plant a church up in Minneapolis. And I don't know if you guys remember the story, but Drew and Melissa adopted two children from the Congo, Luke and Emma. And Drew went there, this is I think 4.5 years ago, he went to the Congo and he spent 40 days in the Congo. And those 40 days, he was trying to get legal custody of these children. I don't know if you remember, but he came back with this folder. It was a huge pack of papers. And they had been working for over a year trying to get legal custody of these children. And so he's over there working with judges and trying to get Luke and Emma as part of his family. And so the moment came, and after 40 days, these children got to come home with Drew. And I still remember being in the Des Moines airport when these kids came. Actually, I think it was Cedar Rapids Airport. I remember standing there watching Melissa. She's been waiting for 40 days. We're watching her. I don't know if any of you were there and you remember this. And there's like, I think like an escalator that comes out, and we're just like waiting for that moment when Drew will come and she will meet her new son and daughter for the first time. Now, I want you to imagine that Drew comes down the escalator and he's all by himself and he's holding up the pack of papers. And he's saying, Melissa, we've adopted these children. And she's there with their, I think she had just had twins, Aria and Hazel, and she's waiting there with them. And he comes back with this pack of paper. And he's like, we've adopted Luke and Emma. They're ours. And she says, where are they? And he says, they didn't want to come be a part of our household. They wanted to stay in the orphanage because they didn't want you as a mom and me as a dad. They didn't want Arya and Hazel as sisters. So they stayed in the Congo. And she says, well, are they ours? And he's like, well, kinda, technically, I get this big pack of papers. It's like, but they're not with us. They're not in our household. All right. If you're legally adopted, but you never come home to live with your mom and dad, that defeats the whole purpose. And it's not just that you would miss out on the family. You miss out on the mom and the dad because the mom and the dad are with the family. Listen, the statement, I don't need the church to be a Christian, is like Luke and Emma saying, we don't need your family to have you as our mom and dad. That's what it's like. So the conclusion here, you've been adopted into God's family. The church is the household of God. So the conclusion is, I don't need the church to be a Christian is like saying, I don't need to be a part of God's family to have God as my father. Do you see the absurdity of that? That's just like not even a biblical category. That statement is like nonsensical for anyone who takes the Bible seriously. To have God as your father means to live in a household of God's family, his children. So, it's not just about me and Jesus. It's not just about you and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus. It's about our Father who art in heaven. Now, let's end with the easiest application of all time. You guys are gonna love this application. Here it is. Here's the application. Just show up. That's it. Just show up. And you guys have heard me rant about this before. This comes from my dad. He's like, Mark, 99% of your relationship with God is just showing up. Like, that's it. Just show up. Just show up. All right. So the reason it's the best part of the message is because nobody has to feel guilty this morning because you're all already applying this message. Like, you are here. That's awesome. I am totally preaching to the choir. Just show up. Sweet. I did it. Done. That's awesome. You guys are all wonderful Christians. Let's talk about this. Just show up. Okay, where? Just show up to what? Where? First one, celebrate. Celebrate. Just show up every weekend to celebrate with God's people. This is where we worship together. This is where we corporately let God interrupt our lives and speak to us. This is where we hear God's word preached. This is where we share communion together. This is where we watch people get baptized. This is where we join parents in dedicating their children and affirm our love for their kids and commit to come alongside and understand that we're a family, we're a household. This is where we come to give to the Lord, bring our tithes and offerings to him. My friend's seminary professor, I was talking to this guy yesterday, he said my professor always said this, because some of you might say, well, that's great, but I can read my Bible at home. Like, I can just click on the TV and watch a sermon, or I can download a podcast. Well, saying that you can just stay home and read your Bible is like saying, I don't need to go to the restaurant to eat. I can just stay home and read the menu. Right? When you come, this is the place where the called out ones gather. The truth of God is upheld, and the living God dwells among us. This is like the seven lampstands in Revelation. Jesus is exalted among the praises of his people in the church, in Christ Jesus. Now, I think this is more accurate to say it's not just like, well, I don't need to go to the restaurant when I can just stay at home and read the menu. I picture this more like, less like a restaurant and more like a family table. A family table, a family meal. Now, it was interesting. I was reading this book, and this woman was giving advice to young moms. And they were saying, what is your best advice to me as we get our family started? And you know what she said? She said, here's my best advice to you. Eat dinner together as a family 5 nights a week if you can. Eat dinner together as a family. She goes, because what I've observed is healthy, functional families regularly share a meal together. There's something, some security in that, of gathering around a table. And those of you that, I know, like, some of you, moms, dads, I know what you're thinking, because this is my objection. Like, having a family meal is, like, never practical. It's never practical. Someone has to get the meal ready. You know, you got to prepare the meal. You've got to get everyone together at the same time and place. And once everyone's maybe strapped into their seat or whatever, it's like, it's loud. It's not like a nice conversation. Okay, if you come to our family table, there's 8 people. Everyone's trying to talk at the same time. Most of the meal is me saying, quiet! You've said dad 20 times. Just stop. It's this person's turn to talk. And there's all these conversations going on. It's loud. It's crazy. And then there's a big mess. And then you have to clean up after the family meal. And it's like, it's chaos. And then somebody has, you know, wrestling practice. And the other person has to work. And it's like, well, we can't get our schedules. But it's like, this is something that we just have chosen to value. Because there needs to be a time where the family gathers. I think of celebrate in that kind of way. Because you know that Sunday morning hits, and it's like your 5-year-old is going to decide that they are not wearing that outfit that you picked out for them. It is not going to happen. So there is screaming, there is tears, there is yelling, there's fits. There's kids that decide they don't want to go to church. You know, you're running behind. You don't have time to really get ready. Pretty soon, you get, and it's like, it's 8:55. You're like, what's the point? What's the point of even going? I don't want to show up late. I won't be able to find a seat. And you know how it is, right? Like, it's never practical. Maybe you're a student. It's like, I have midterm, finals. Got to study. I've got, you know, company coming over afterwards. Need to get the house ready, whatever it is. Like, it's rarely practical, but it's so essential. And I would say to you parents, just related to this point about just showing up and related to church, I think I've watched the younger generation of parents, and it's like, and it could be millennials, even like my generation, I think, is this way too, the Gen Xers, is that it's like faithfulness and just showing up means like once a month. You know what I mean? If I go to church like once or twice a month, I'm a faithful person to my church. And I would just encourage you, especially parents, like showing up is discipleship. Because your kids are going to follow your example. College students, this is a great time to develop this habit, this rhythm in your life, because it's never going to be easier to get to church than it is right now. So begin to develop that habit. Parents, even when it's hard, it's like the family table. You just gotta do it. All right. We don't come because we love all these people, these strangers. We come because we love God and we're a part of his family. That's why we gather, to be with God and the people of God, okay? The second point of application here on Just Show Up is, there was an announcement before this, Launch Point. Now, this is like the on-ramp into the life of Veritas. Some of you guys are like, you feel like you've shown up at Veritas and you're like, I like it. There's a big crowd, I like the worship, all that. But you feel like you're standing on the side of an interstate and all the cars are going 70 miles an hour and you're trying to figure out, how can I get onto that on-ramp? Because if like I jump in, I might get run over. I need to merge on. So how do I do that? Launch Point is the place for you. This is where you get on. You can pick up some speed. You can get in. This is where we talk about who we are, how we got here, what's our purpose, what's our vision, what's our mission. You can look under the hood, ask questions. The elders help lead that class and are a part of that. I'm always there at the first one. Great opportunity for you to see full disclosure, look under the hood of this is what Veritas Church is. And some of you may go through the class and say, this is not the church for me. That's fine, you guys. There are tons of great gospel preaching churches in our city. But this is where we can help you take the next step, merge into the life of Veritas Church. College students, you might want to consider showing up to Salt Company Thursday nights at the Angler. If you don't go to Salt Company, you need to. And I would encourage you, sort of the next step for you might be Salt Leadership. You say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, it doesn't matter. Leadership is where students take the next step of finding someone being in a discipleship relationship. You get a coach, someone that's ahead, older, to walk through your years in college with you. It's a great opportunity to get involved. Youth, Ryan Hamby is starting Gospel 101. You can jump into that. I think that starts in a couple weeks, or maybe it started, I don't know, 2 weeks. All right, the next place to just show up, point number C here is connection group. Here's why we do connection groups. We don't want to be a church that keeps people busy with Christian activities. There are a lot of good things you can do in the Christian life, right? But we don't want to be a church that just keeps Christians busy with activities. Because programs don't make disciples. People make disciples. And so we want to get people into relationship. If you're just doing activities, but you're not actually in relationship with the people of God, then you're missing out on something. In fact, early on in the life of Veritas, we had this slogan. I thought about using it as like a tagline. Veritas Church, you name it, we don't do it, right? Because we don't want to be the church that's like, our website's filled up with all these activities. We want to do one thing really well. We want to connect with Jesus Christ and get people in relationship with each other. And that's why we make connection groups sort of the front of the train at Veritas. So essential to the life and of our church. And you know, as I've gotten in connection group, some of you guys have been in a connection group and you know this is true. I sometimes think, you know, there's a reason that churches don't do this. There's a reason that churches only do services. Like, this is way easier to do than sitting in a room and like sharing your life with other people. Because it gets messy pretty quick, doesn't it? Like, somebody in the group is bound to annoy you and you're like, this person's gonna go off on their thing. Usually I'm the problem, the reason people don't come, but you're sitting around in a circle and it's like, oh, there's the know-it-all, or there's a person that doesn't say anything, or there's the blah, 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 and this person, whatever. And so it's easy to just decide, you know what, let's just not do that. You decide, you know, it's actually, people are easier if you just keep distance, because then you don't risk getting hurt, you don't risk getting annoyed. But here's the thing, listen. If you only celebrate with Veritas Church, but you never connect, that keeps you in Veritas just enough to make you think that you're a part of God's household. See, you get close enough to God's household to get the benefits, like worship, hearing the word, taking communion, without, and while staying close enough to get the benefits, but staying far away so you don't have to get any of the responsibilities of God's household. You know, the responsibility, like actually loving people. It's easy to love the idea of church, but then when God puts someone right in front of you, that's what church really is. It's the community of God's people in relationship with one another. And we as a leadership team want every single person in this room to be known by name, and that somebody knows what's going on in your life. And here's the thing. Actually loving people is the point. And guess what? God's family is not God's family without you. Melissa, in that moment of Luke and Emma not coming down in my fictional story, she would not be okay with that. It's like, we're going and we're gonna get those kids because they belong here. Like, our family is not our family without those kids. Veritas Church, God's church, is not the church without you. Listen, I've got 6 kids. I'm notorious for losing my kids. I've got all kinds of stories about losing my kids. Lost my kids at the state fair, one of them. Lost that same kid at Cold Stone. It's crazy. There's more where that came from. But guess what I never said as I was almost home from Cold Stone and my kids back at, he went to the bathroom and we took off and he came out, we weren't there. There was a scene where he was running out, people that were there and witnessed it, said he was running out after the Suburban, like screaming at us. We just drove away. You know, what I didn't say was, I didn't say, nah, I've got 5 others. Like, I didn't say that when he was lost at the state fair and it was like, where's Makai? I didn't say, I've got 5 others. No, like, our family is not our family without everyone in our family there and a part of our household. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we want you to be a part of this family. And the family needs you, but here's the other thing. The family is not the family without you, but also the family is not the family without you serving your purpose in the family. Like, you have gifts that God has given you. And the reason you need to show up at Connection Group is because maybe you're someone who understands loss. You understand how to persevere through losing something valuable to you. You're someone who has learned to persevere through a struggle with sin and maybe some kind of addiction that you've persevered through, and you continue to find grace and purpose and healing in the midst of that. Maybe you're someone who understands divorce because you experienced it in your family, your mom and dad. Or you experienced divorce personally, your husband or your wife. Some of you have experienced the fear of being lonely. Maybe you want to get married. And you can understand how to seek Christ in the midst of that. Maybe it's the fear of having a child. Maybe it's the fear of losing a child. Maybe it's the fear of parenting a defiant child or the heartache of that. All of those things, like the family of God needs you. And if you stay, if you never get close enough to experience real relationships, then you're staying arm's length from God's family. And I understand some of you, it's like self-preservation because you've been hurt by the church before. But that's not love, because love always risks. It's willing to risk. I would encourage you to jump in. I know that sometimes when we talk about community, a lot of times, as Jake up in Cedar Rapids always says, we oversell and underdeliver. Guys, let's be realistic. The church is full of sinners, but there's no other place to be a Christian. Because if you're part of God's household, or if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of God's household. And I'm inviting you this year to commit to just show up. God is a father. He's a father with a household. And there's something about his household that displays his infinite love and grace. And I just want to ask, are you a part of it? If you're not, jump in. Jump in. Just show up. Guys, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thanks that you have called us out of darkness into this wonderful light. You have transferred us from slaves to adopted sons and daughters with all the rights, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray that, God, every person in this room would know your love and would long for your family. In Jesus' name, amen.